If you have your Bibles, we invite your attention. We're going to be starting off in the book of Acts. Acts in chapter 2. We're continuing our series we started last week on a healthy church. Last week we talked about a healthy church is a diverse church. And by diverse, we do not mean what the world talks about diversity. Diversity, according to the world, is, you know, you have to be accepting and tolerant of everything, including that which the Bible calls sin. And we're not going to do that. We can't do that. Now, I want you to understand that doesn't mean we have the right to mistreat people. Doesn't mean we have the right to be mean to people. But at the same time, when God calls something sin, we don't have the right to call to say we must be tolerant about it either. But diversity, biblically speaking, is like a body. You have different parts of the body that have different functions. You have eyes, you have ears, you have noses, you have mouth, you have feet, you have legs, you have ears. Everything's different. But if you don't have these different parts of the body, then guess what? You can't function. You can't function right. If you have just one big eyeball and you don't have an eyelid, then guess what? All kinds of junk and eyelashes even. You don't even think about eyelashes. All kinds of junk gets in your eyes and you can't function. You can't see. If you're just one big ear, you'd just be hearing everything and seeing nothing. If you're just a big nose, which would be pretty funny, but all you do is go around sniffing. You wouldn't be able to do nothing else. You got to have different parts of the body that have different functions so a body can function properly. It's the same way in a church. Not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can be a teacher. Not everyone's gifted in those things. Not everyone's going to be a singer. Not everybody's going to be have the ability to be a treasurer. Everyone's got strengths. Everyone's got weaknesses. And that's the reason why you've got to come together in these different parts. And that's what we talked about last week. Well, God willing, today, we're going to be talking about the fact that a healthy church is a relational church. And what that means is relational is just a big fancy word for a church talking about that there's relationships. And that a church body functions together in relationships. And we're going to be talking about this from the Bible, okay? We're going to be using different scriptures, not just one particular set of scriptures, but we're going to be looking at different places, okay? And if you have your Bibles, we invite your attention to the book of Acts in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Actually, we'll go back to verse 40 to give context, but our main thoughts are going to be verses 42 through 47, and then we'll be looking at other places as well. But the Bible says, starting in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." That is talking about added to the church at Jerusalem. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved." Now, you notice here, starting in verse 40, it says, and with other words, it's talking about the Apostle Peter as he preached the gospel. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, understand that when he's talking about this perverse generation, he's talking about crooked generation, this ungodly generation. than those who gladly. Now notice this here, gladly means happily or joyfully received his word. What word? The word that you needed to be saved. You needed to trust Christ as your Savior. Notice, those who were gladly received his word were baptized. Notice the order here. First, they received his word. They believed what he said. They were joyful over it. Then, as a result, then they were baptized. Notice the order. Not baptism, then joyful or glad. It was saved, then baptized. Then notice. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to who? Well, if you keep the context here, this talking about the church at Jerusalem. So that's, notice that there, that relationship there. Those that were saved, they were added to the church. Those that were saved and baptized, I should say, were baptized to the church there at Jerusalem. So were they not in a relationship with that church? Were they not connected in some way? This is the point I want to make this morning as we before we continue on. A church that is a healthy church, they have a relationship. Number one, the membership of that church, they have a relationship first and foremost with Christ. They are saved by the grace of God. They know that their sins are forgiven and that heaven's their home. They know that they are in the presence of Christ. They know that if they die, where they're going to go, right? Not only do they know that, but they live like it. Secondly, and I want you to think about this. Those that are saved by the grace of God, they love the things that God loves. And we'll get back to Acts chapter 2 here in a minute. But what are some of the things that God loves? God loves his New Testament church. Matter of fact, turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5. We're going to be flipping back and forth to different places, folks. A lot of times we just stay in the scripture and we just preach through it. But we got a lot to go through today. Ephesians in chapter 5. Now, again, to give context, we're going to read a few verses beforehand. Starting at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Talking about the husband-wife relationship, but notice this too. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Notice that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a tall order. I'm going to tell you, if it's a test, I flunk it daily. But it still makes it the same command. But notice what he says here. Notice, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And remember, the church is a picture of the bride, if you will. Probably not even saying that right. But there is that relationship there. Understand, Jesus Christ loved his bride, his wife, so much that he died. He gave himself for her. So if Jesus loved his New Testament church that much, shouldn't we also love the local New Testament church as well? shouldn't there be a love for God's people, for the local body that God places us in? I think that goes without saying. But just for a second, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2. Because there's something else I want you to notice here. Now, I want you to notice, then those who gladly received his word, this is verse 41 in Acts chapter 2, and that day there were about 3,000 souls that were added. Now remember, italics means that was put in there for clarity by the translators, okay? Now if it's not italicized, the words, then that means that was in the original Greek or Hebrew, depending on if you're in the Old Testament or New Testament. We're in the New Testament here, so it's the Greek. It says were added, and then it has words italicized to them. Now that's put in there for clarity. Why was that put in there? Who would that denote? If you keep in context what's going on, it's talking about to the church at Jerusalem. These 3,000 souls that were saved and baptized that day were added to that local body. That local body that Christ loved so much that he gave himself for it. That's the reason why we put such an emphasis on the local New Testament church. Because it is in this local body that you have these relationships. That's the reason why it's important to be a part of a local church. Why you have that fellowship with one another. You pray for one another. You speak to one another. You sing together. You learn together. And again, folks, getting back to what we said a while ago, God's people will love what God loves. What does God love? He loves his local church. Now, if the Lord loves his New Testament church that much, then shouldn't we? If God adds people to a place to be a part of that church, shouldn't we be a part of that place? Now, understand what I mean by that. It doesn't mean that if you're sick, obviously, if you're sick, I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't come. I don't want it. I don't care if it's COVID or if it's the flu or if it's a bad head cold. I love you, but I don't want it. You know, and there's other people that don't want it too. Now, I'm not saying if you get up and you're a little queasy or something, that's one thing. I mean, you're an adult. You ought to know. But if you have the opportunity to be in God's house, then be in God's house. Be a part of the work. Be involved. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts chapter 11, I'll encourage you to turn over there, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Do you remember what it says there? And the second part of the verse, I can always remember. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Or it might have been, were called first Christians in Antioch. One of the two. But you get the point that the fact of the matter is, these disciples, they were called Christians first in Antioch. But remember at the beginning of the verse, what it says when he, that's talking about Barnabas, if you keep it in context there, found him, that Saul, or as we know as Paul the Apostle now, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Where did they call them Christians first? At Antioch in the local New Testament church. I do not believe that is a coincidence. I've heard people say over the years, Brother Troy, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I heard someone else say this one time too. You don't have to go home to be married. But I'm pretty sure your spouse would think you should. Listen, I don't have to be around my son to be a dad. I am his dad biologically no matter what. But you know what? I'm not really much of a dad if I don't spend time with my son. And it is the same way whenever it comes to the relationship with the local New Testament church and that profession of faith. Listen, they associated being a child of God and a Christian, especially as the Lord started his church and got them to church, if you will, starting his church, and they assembled together. The disciples assembled together. They were the 12. They were together. So, folks, the local New Testament church is very important. Now, notice as well, as a child of God, not only have they, that is you and I, if we've been saved, have been reconciled to God, but we've been reconciled also to God's people. Now, very quickly, look with me, please, in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Now again, giving context here, I want you to keep in mind verse 9, but starting back at verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you say, Bro Troy, what's that talking about church? So, well, first of all, let's keep in mind who the letter of 1 Corinthians was written to. It was written to the church of God at Corinth. Not the denomination, but to the church that was God's at Corinth. Okay? That's where they were at. And it was God's church. You know why? Because there wasn't a whole bunch of different churches there. There was one church at Corinth. So that's who he was writing to. Now, if you notice here in the context of verse 9, it talks about that through God's faithful work of reconciliation, we are one with Christ and we have fellowship with him. That's very true. But also understand this too, folks. In a very real sense, the local New Testament church that we've been called together in as a body of believers, we have fellowship with one another as well. And because we've been reconciled with Christ, we are now in fellowship with one another, as we talked about a while ago in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You don't have to turn over there right now. But there, because of that, like them, we're in fellowship with one another in doctrine. We're in fellowship with one another at the Lord's table when we take the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. As a matter of fact, we're also in fellowship with one another to judge in matters of church discipline. I want you to look with me at a couple of places. First of all, look with me and Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 16 through 20. Or actually, go back to verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now again, context, local New Testament church. Notice verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or more or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now look at verse 17. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that there's a local New Testament church before the day of Pentecost. Because why in the world would the Lord tell you to take something before the church if there's not a church there? Okay? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. That's country logic. But notice, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Let him be to you, and now notice, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? Well, first of all, notice what we're talking about here. Context, local church. He had given them what to do. If there's an issue between you and your brother, you take it before the church. If he refuses to hear you or the church, then at that point, that's when you set them outside the body. Treat them like a heathen. In other words, like they've never been saved. And like a tax collector, a publican. They were despised. They were not well liked. That sounds harsh, but you did that for their benefit. Because if they didn't get things right, you wasn't giving them the false sense that they were saved. I want you to also look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He said, listen, I'm not talking about out there in the community, out in the world. What's he talking about then? Look at the next verse. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. And remember, the context here is talking to the local New Testament church there at Corinth. But anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to eat with such a person. What's talking about eating with here? In particular, talking about the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Talking about outside the local church. Whether we like it or not, folks, that is one of the things that we do in the local church. Not judging in a harsh manner. In a bad spirit, in a spirit of Phariseeism. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm as capable as anyone of falling into any kind of sin. I could be a drunkard. I could be a whoremonger. I could be an idolater. I could be covetous. I can fall into any of this. But I want you to notice here. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. People that live immoral, ungodly lives, the local New Testament church has that authority from God to what some would call excommunication or church discipline. Now, I want to explain something here. Just because someone disagrees with me on a particular point of scripture or on a particular thing, like say we're going to vote, I'm just throwing this out here. Let's say we're voting to remove the carpet and put something else in. And let's say, Brother Troy, listen, I'm colorblind, I don't care. I don't care if it's pink with polka dots. I don't care. But let's just say I want pink with polka dots. And let's say someone else wants red, fire engine red. Now, does that mean that Brother Troy needs to say, we need to kick out Brother Edwin? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not to be used like that. Church discipline is supposed to be done because you love somebody. Listen, if there's someone, and we'll just say Bubba is up here on the front pew, and he's living a life of drunkenness, and he's cheating on his wife and whatever, and it comes out, and you know, I go to him in private and say, brother, you need to repent, you need to get it right. He refuses. Then I take another couple of people with me and say, listen, Bubba, you don't need to do this. And Bubba keeps refusing. And then we say, listen, all right, we'll have to take it to the church. And then the church comes before, brings him up and says, Bubba, please repent. We love you. We don't want to see you going down this road. And he refuses to do it. At that point, the church has the right, no, they have the responsibility to discipline him. Doesn't mean we're kicking him out of heaven. We don't have that authority. Listen, I don't believe if you're truly saved, you can lose it. But Matthew chapter 7 does talk about those who have made professions of faith and don't know Christ. And what that does, I do believe, if someone doesn't repent and get things right, eventually that just proves out that they were never saved to begin with. But they have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to call them out. And because of that fellowship we have, because of that love. And if we do that, we ought to do it with tears in our eyes. We ought to have tears coming down our face. And we ought to be just heartbroken. It shouldn't be, well, I knew Bubba wasn't no good anyway. He needed to be out of here a long time ago. Church discipline ought to hurt the church to want to do that. But sometimes it needs to be done. But again, that gets back to that fellowship and that love we have for one another, where we want to help one another and to encourage. Understand, the local New Testament church is an important part of a Christian's life, because it is an expression, outward expression, of what has taken place in our hearts and lives. If you look in the Bible, what do you see when someone is saved? First thing you see is a change. Then you see that they're baptized. And you look in Acts chapter 2 in particular, what do you see? You see that they are part, after they've been baptized, into the local fellowship of believers, also known as the local New Testament church. And as a result of that, we are responsible not for one another, but to one another. There is a difference. As a pastor, I am a shepherd, so to speak. But ultimately, at the end of the day, I am, just like you, a member of this church. While I am to look after you and to help you, there is also an accountability there for me to you and you to me. Remember, when we see people who maybe are missing church or out of church, we shouldn't go to them in a spirit of judgment and bad attitude and looking down our noses at them. And just kind of tisk tisk, I can't believe you do that. We ought to be looking at them and saying, listen, we miss you. We're praying for you. We want you back. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says that we are, and I'm going to paraphrase this, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But as we see the day approaching, that we are to assemble the more. We're to encourage each other. Encourage each other to be here at church and to be with one another, serving Him. When we see people heading down a road and a path of trouble and sin, we should warn them with tears in our eyes and our broken heart to flee from unrighteousness and flee from the troubles ahead. When we see people that just kind of take for granted the local New Testament church, we need to remind them that according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church. That we need to glorify God by our assembling together in that local New Testament body of believers. God is glorified there. And let me tell you something, folks. As we gather together, that light that we have, as it comes together, what does it do? It grows brighter and brighter for the honor and glory of God. And it's for these reasons, and these reasons among many others as well, that we should be active and participate in our local New Testament church. But we should do it together, encouraging one another, encouraging our young people, encouraging the elder saints, the middle-aged saints, whoever they are, because it is together that we do more. You know, the state motto of the state of Kentucky is united we stand, divided we fall. And the very fact is, the same thing can be said about our church here at Central. In the last over 2 years, God has saved some folks. God has added people here. And each person is important. This isn't the Troy McGahan show. This isn't the Tara McGahan show. This isn't the Cox family show. Or the Brother Edwin show or anything else, folks. This is the Lord's New Testament church here at Central Baptist in Marion, Kentucky. We have a responsibility to grow together, to come together, and to serve together. I'm going to make you a promise. I'm sure I've already done it. And if I have to you, I apologize. But I promise you, if I have done something stupid without knowing it and have upset you, I will do it again. I'm dense. Sometimes I can't help it. But here's the thing. Even in those moments where Brother Troy does something stupid, or someone else does something stupid, we still yet have a responsibility to come together and encourage one another and to be a blessing. God has blessed Central Baptist Church. And my prayer is that He continues to do it. And that we'll come together and grow in our relationships to each other. And we'll continue to glorify Christ. But let me say this. If you're here today and you're lost, your greatest need is you need Jesus. I think Central Baptist Church is the best church in the world. But I'm going to tell you something. As great as this church is, this church won't save you. I can't save you. It is only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you're lost? Do you know that if you died right now that you would literally split hell wide open? Well, if so, I tell you today, turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn to Jesus. Call upon His name. Ask Him to save you. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He'll save you today. Let's all stand. Come and lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart for any reason at all, we invite you to